Nehemiah helps the poor. Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their Jewish brothers. Some were saying, "We and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain." Others were saying, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards and our homes to get grain during the famine." Still others were saying, "We have had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. Although we are of the same flesh and blood as our countrymen, and though our sons are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, and we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others." When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. I told them, "You are exacting usury from your own countrymen." So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, "As far as possible, we have brought back our Jewish brothers who are sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your brothers only for them to be sold back to us." They kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. So I continued, What you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain. But let the exacting of usury stop. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves and houses, and also the usury you are charging them, the hundredth part of the money, grain, new wine and oil. We will give it back, they said, and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say. And I summoned the priests and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised. I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, "In this way may God shake out of his house and possessions every man who does not keep this promise. So may such a man be shaken out and emptied." At this the whole assembly said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. Moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be the governor in the land of Judah until his 32nd year, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. But the earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to food and wine. Their assistants also lorded it over the people. But out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. All my men were assembled there for the work. We did not acquire any land. Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from the surrounding nations. Each day, one ox, six choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me, and every 10 days an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. In spite of all this, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor, because the demands were heavy on these people. Remember me with favor, O my God, for all I have done for these people.
When Gary asked me earlier in the week to stand in this morning, he asked me to do Nehemiah chapter 5. I think last week it was Nehemiah chapter 3, and I think he wants to do 4 and 6. Which deals with opposition from outside, whereas chapter 5 deals with difficulties within. Now, I don't know why he didn't want to do that, but it's something that happened then, and it's an encouragement to us to maintain that oneness and that unity that we enjoy. Now, in Jerusalem in 450 BC, life was pretty tough. It was difficult. The people had just returned back to the land from being captives in Babylon. And there was this huge project going on, this great need to rebuild the walls, as we've been considering over the last few weeks. Not only was it a difficult task, but there was a famine in the land, which made things a lot more difficult, obviously. And because of the famine, and because of the circumstances that prevailed at that time, the nobles and the officials who were appointed to look after the governance of Jerusalem, they, rather than helping the people, they took advantage of the people. I'm sure we've heard the phrase many times, especially in the last few years, that in times of hardship, what tends to happen is those who have get more, and those who don't have get less. Or to use the phrase, the rich get richer, and the poor get poorer. And that's, unfortunately, what was happening in Jerusalem. Because of the famine, there was a scarcity of grain, and those who had charged exorbitant rates to those who had no grain. And the situation got so bad that those who did have property or houses had to sell those houses and property just to raise funds to get money to buy grain. Now, you wouldn't expect that in Jerusalem, but chapter 5 of Nehemiah sets the scene for us that that was the situation. And when, if you looked at it from a human level, you would have thought, well, this is just going to get worse and worse. But the whole story turns on this remarkable character, Nehemiah. Because when Nehemiah got to hear the true extent of what was happening, first of all, he was so angry in himself. And he determined to do something about it. Now, we tend to think of anger as being a negative thing. It is wrong to be angry. Well, of course, it isn't. It is right. It is good to be angry about things that are wrong. The Lord himself was angry when he saw some situations. And so Nehemiah was rightfully angry with the situation, and he was deeply affected by the plight of the people. If you've got your Bibles with you, I'd like to just refer to the reading. It's in Ezra and Nehemiah chapter 5. When I heard, verse 6, when I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. I think that's a great portion of Scripture. I was angry. I pondered them in my mind. Or the literal translation is this: I consulted my heart. The first thing I did was I considered it in my heart, and I brought it to the Lord, and I committed it to him. That is the true essence of what is going on here. And it's a lesson for us, isn't it, that sometimes when we see things happening, we can get angry. But the first thing to do is to consult our hearts. Consider it in your heart and take it to the Lord. And he will direct us. And he will make the way ahead clear. And that's what Nehemiah's testimony was. So he called the nobles and officials, and I told them, you are exacting usury from your own countrymen. By the way, see, they were neglecting the law of God. The law of God told them quite clearly. You can read about it in Exodus, you can read about it in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. that when you see your brother in need, you do not even charge interest. You help him. And when he is able, he should repay you. And here were these officials, and they were not only charging interest, they were making a killing. We call them today loan sharks. And can you believe it? That these nobles who are in this situation together with others are exploiting the people. You're exacting usury from your own countrymen. So I gathered a large meeting to deal with them and said, he got them all together and he explained to them, what you are doing is not right. He called for a change in their ways. He is saying, listen, you are acting illegally. You shouldn't be doing this. Now I want you to put it right. Verse 11, give back to them immediately their fields, their vineyards, their olive groves and houses, and also the usury you were charging them, the 100th part of the money, grain, new wine, and oil. And fair play to them. In verse 12, we read, they were convicted in their hearts, and they said, we will give it back, they said. We will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say. It's a great outcome, isn't it? Never doubt what God can do. Through Nehemiah, he is speaking to them and he is saying, listen, what you are doing is not right. You have to change your ways. And they said, right, we will. And that encourages me, and it should encourage us that when we do what is right, who can tell what will happen? And the seriousness of their commitment. Look at verse 12, second part of 12b. We will give it back, they said, and we will not demand anything more from you. We will do as you say. Then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised. I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, in this way, may God shake out of his house and possessions every man who does not keep this promise. So may such a man be shaken out and emptied. And the whole assembly said, amen, and praise the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. It was an Eastern custom that they would sit down on the ground. And of course, they had long flowing robes. And as they sat on the ground, dust and sand would gather into the robes. And every now and again, they would stand up and they would shake their clothes, get rid of that which was trapped in them. And this common habit, Nehemiah says, listen, just as you stand up and you shake out any sand that is collected in your garment as you've sat there, so may God do to you. If you don't really take seriously now what you are pledging. See, being a Jew was a serious business. They had commitments to each other. And they had overlooked that. But now they were being confronted with, what does it really mean to be a Jew? What does it really mean to be part of this kingdom? It's a serious business. And they entered into this vow, they entered into this covenant afresh. Oh, may it happen to us like you shook your garments now. May God just disassociate from us if we do not do what we are committing ourselves to do now. He did not hold on, Nehemiah, to what was rightfully his. In contrast to the nobles and the officials who grabbed and got everything, he didn't even take what was rightfully his. Such was this character, Nehemiah. So generous was he that he didn't take what was rightfully his, but he shared it with the others. And if we read down to verse 17, we see that even though he did that, he had an abundance. Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from other nations. And then we got the menu of what they enjoyed continually. See, in contrast to the people, Nehemiah was one who had, but he gave. And everybody enjoyed the bounty. And it underlines a wonderful principle for us, that when we give, we receive. In fact, it's far more blessed to give than to receive. And in the giving, we receive so much. And when we give to the Lord, we will not want. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He supplies what we need. Not often, not always what we would like to have, but he supplies what we need. And at the end of this, Nehemiah says, "Remember me with favor, O my God, for I have done what I have done for these people." Now, that's the story. Can I just apply it in this way? When I read this in the last few days, I kept on thinking, what a wonderful Savior we have. When the situation was absolutely desperate for the Jews, he raised up this man, Nehemiah. And Nehemiah changed the whole situation. In our case, our situation was desperate. We were separate from God. We could not earn his favor. We weren't good enough to do that. The situation seemed lost. But we had a Savior, Jesus, who came to where we are. And he came. He reminded us of God's law. He didn't do away with it. In fact, he said, "I came to fulfill it." He reminded us of the seriousness of our situation. And he saved us by coming to where we were and taking that wrong and taking that sin. He died on the cross in order that we might be rightfully forgiven. In God's eyes, justly forgiven, because he paid the price. And because he has done what he has done, the situation has changed dramatically. We are now children of God. We have now been brought near. And if we carry on the parallel even more, just as Nehemiah was with the people and worked with them and stood on the wall with them, so our God is with us and stands with us and works with us. In fact, we can do nothing without him. And it's wonderful to know that when we go about our work, whatever that work is, and when we go about our lives, our Nehemiah is with us on the wall. And he is helping us, and he is strengthening us, and he is guiding us. And because he has done what he has done, the blessings are multiplied, not only to the Jews themselves, but out to all people. And by his mercy and grace, we are part of that company of people. God has blessed us. And God has given to us so much in Jesus. And the one who is the creator and sustainer of all things has become our Savior. Just like Nehemiah was the governor of Jerusalem and became their Savior, So the one who is the creator of the whole world has become our Savior. Nehemiah's prayer at the end of the story was, "Remember me with favor, O my God, for all I have done for these people." And I can't help thinking of the prayer of Jesus, that all those people that he has given, that have been given to him, will be with him in glory, and that they might see his glory. And yes, he will be exalted. Yes, he will be remembered. The Lord just bless, just going through that chapter to us. And may Jesus stand out for us as the one who is really the greatest example of all that's good here in these verses. On the road to Emmaus, he said to those two who walked, Don't you understand the scriptures? Don't you understand that right from Moses, right through each of the books, the Psalms, the prophets, really, the true understanding of it is me? And when we come to a chapter like this, I ask myself, well, what do I see of Jesus in this? How is this telling me about Jesus? And I trust that as we've considered these portions this morning, that we will take something from it, and may it just help us in our daily lives. Because God speaks to us through his word. I hope so. He speaks to us. I don't know if I told you this, and I close with this. I don't know if I told you this story, that in a little country church, there was a fine company of people, and the preacher used to preach every Sunday, and one man used to always say to him at the door, "Oh, you gave it to them this morning. I hope they were all listening to that this morning." One winter's Sunday morning, snow was thick outside, and only this one man turned up. So the preacher thought to himself, "Oh, I got him this morning. He won't be, he'd have to consider this morning." So the preacher, anyway, only one man in the congregation. So he preached his heart out. The service ended. The preacher went to the doors. It was his habit, and the one man filed out. He shook his hand and said to the preacher, "Oh, it's a pity they weren't here this morning to hear that."